Hey, everybody. You doing good? Or as my mom would say, you doing well? Good. Hey, if you're brand new or you're tuning in for the first time, here's what we're doing. Very simply, we're looking at something that Jesus said. And not only are we looking at it as it's not for the sake of being inspired, it's that, okay, Jesus said it. I need to press that in to every corner of my life. I want to live that out. What Jesus said, let's do this with our life. Jesus spoke it, which means it's true, so let's do something with it, okay? Now, as you have heard, we're celebrating what's called Palm Sunday. The celebration is more than just this day. It's this moment that Jesus rides in to Jerusalem, and he's being celebrated. They call it the triumphant entry. People are ecstatic. They're excited. They got palm branches. I know that's what you do when you're excited. You go rip the trees down, and you put it down on the ground. You're like, yeah, no. So you need to know there's some tradition behind this. 150 years before Jesus did this, they actually did it for another individual. When they felt like they were being rescued, they would celebrate the entry of the rescuer by celebrating them like a king, right? And so Jesus is coming in to, in their minds, rescue them from the oppression of Rome and taxes and all that nasty stuff. So they're ecstatic. But what's haunting about this is that they're so excited and they're completely misunderstanding what's playing out. Jesus comes in triumphantly, yes, to rescue them, but not from Rome, from their sins, to rescue you from your sins. And if you want to think of it in the graphic sense, Jesus is riding in, being treated like a king. He's riding in to one of the most horrific weeks that an individual could ever, ever experience. Now, why do this? Why bring this up now? Well, I think if you look at stuff that Jesus said, you and I can learn about how to follow the way of Jesus and to live the full life that he talked about. And Jesus is riding in, not going, hey, everybody, you are misinformed. No, he lets them celebrate. But something he says shows you what he knows and I think might have been on his heart. John 16:33, the words of Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. No amens to that? Like, you all doing good? Yeah? In this world, you take this, these are words of Jesus, so treat them like a promise. Treat them like a guarantee if you want. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, most of us, but take heart and I have overcome the world. You're like, I love that second part. Yeah, I do too. Take heart, take heart. Anyone who says take heart in the midst of where I feel like I don't have much of one now, or if I feel like I'm going through a tough time, take heart. Someone's overcome this. Fantastic. But I think you and I ought to dwell on the first part, because I think we're ignoring it. Where Jesus said, you want to hear a lesson about life? In this world, you will have difficult, you will have pain, you will have sorrow. That's what makes heaven awesome, because we don't have that here. We got trouble. You don't need a pastor to tell you, yeah, I know I got trouble. And you could list them, right? Maybe you are listing them right now. The past couple weeks, been chatting via text with a good friend of mine. Doesn't live here, doesn't live in this state. And he's struggling. He and his family have been a part of a church, attending a church, serving at a church. He even sometimes even fills in and preaches when the pastor can't be there. And their church has decided to, they've informally voted, but that they're going to abandon the way of God. I know it seems extreme, and you don't need the details. It's just the church is taking a stance that's very against the Bible. It's against the heart of God. And so my friend's, like, of course, reaching out to his pastor friend and saying, so what does one do with this, right? He and his family have been in this church for, he's the third generation. He's been wrestling. Because he feels like his decision, he's got a family, that if they were to leave this church, or what would they do with it? And if they were to leave it, that it has ripple effects, right? He's got family members who would be like, say, what are you doing? And that's many people just trying to keep the peace, even though they're abandoning the word of God, but let's keep the peace, right? And I could hear the grieving going on in his texts. That's trouble, right? The tension isn't just leaving a church. It's what's he going to do with his family? What are they going to think and all this kind of stuff? He feels like he's following God, but feels like he's leaving some of the closest people in his life. Maybe yours is a bit more personal, though, your trouble. Maybe yours is relational. I know this after talking with enough people that when you have a relationship that's causing trouble, it's some of the most heartbreaking pain you'll ever feel. You know, we can have a bad day, but when it's a bad day because of someone that you're super close to, maybe your marriage right now, maybe you've been recently notified that they no longer want to be with you, or that it's all falling apart, and you're like, you know trouble. You know marriage trouble. You know family trouble, friend trouble. Maybe it's at work, right? You know trouble, especially relationally. You know how hard that is. Of course, maybe some of the obvious. Physical trouble. A doctor says something that you didn't expect would be said about you, and you're facing a prognosis that is grim, and you're like, yeah, I got trouble because my mom has fought cancer for years, and I never knew about it, so I've watched her go through it, the angst and how she has to fight worry of going through every scan, right? Is this scan going to show something? Is this scan? And I know the trouble. If you've got physical stuff, how that just feels like it looms over you. And so Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. Many of you are like, amen, 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 amen. I asked permission from Hayden to tell you something. I promise he said yes. I didn't just ask permission. I've considered it. Hayden, if you don't know this, is our oldest. He's in college. If you've never talked with Hayden, Hayden could talk with you, have a great conversation with you. He's a smart kid. I think he might be smarter than me, or he is smarter than me. But he's got what's called a speech block, so he can be speaking to you very fluently, but then all of a sudden his speech physically blocks. He's thinking it, it just physically won't come out. Now, that's difficult in and of itself, right? Until he texts us at the beginning of the semester and says, hey, my advisor just gave me my class schedule. I've got speech class this semester. And I'm like, you're torn as a parent in this moment. Part of you is like, what's your advisor thinking? Right? Okay. Can I be that open? Like, what's your advisor thinking? But then, like, the dad hat really comes on going, ooh, this might be a good obstacle. And he's scared. And so the advice that I gave him was, hey, and I told him, don't hang on to this for every class. Maybe this class isn't about your grade. Maybe this class is about an obstacle that you are going to get to go through. So he's taking the class. I mean, I went through speech class, and I was just terrified to look at people. Well, you're very kind, but look at people like you and, you know, and say stuff, right? But I never had to go through speech class with a speech block. He's also this semester interviewed for jobs in person, and I'm just telling you what he's had to overcome. Can we just admit trouble, right? Difficulty. You and I have got to understand that maybe the worst thing in life is not difficulty, but I think we're treating it as such. I think many of us think that following the way of Jesus is about Jesus, like, clearing the fields for us, right? Like, hey, I love Jesus, I love God, and our view of God has been like, okay, cool, then when I come upon things, I'm going to misinterpret Scripture, maybe accidentally, and say, okay, he's going to take that out of my way, and then he's going to take that out of my way. I'm going to tell you, I think we need to talk about, Jesus said, in this world, I promise you, I assure you, and I'm going to allow it, you're going to have trouble. And you and I need to have this kind of conversation, right? I thought about this because you and I have a tendency to classify people and put people in boxes. I know some of you are like, no, I do not. Yeah. Okay, your pastor does. So here, let me show you what hit my mind as I'm thinking about this, how we have a tendency to say, hey, you're allowed to be difficult in my life. And I made a list if you've ever had a coach. If you're a coach, yay you, but a lot of your athletes are showing up to practice going, well, are we going to have to run today? How much are we going to have to run? Right. Most good coaches pay attention to the physical fitness of their teams, right? Which means you often have to tell these athletes, run until I just blow the whistle. I don't know how long this is going to be, right? Many of us grew up playing sports, walking into practice, intimidated, not because we didn't think they were a nice person. Maybe we didn't think they were nice, but we were like, well, wonder what's going to happen. There was a bit of a fear of, this is going to be difficult. Yet we kept showing up. Think about how you've allowed people, you've given people the permission in your life going, hey, will you make my day today very painful? Right? Just bring it up. This was in my mind. A physical therapist. Have you ever been to a physical therapist? I love you. Those of you who are physical therapists, you're amazing torture people. I mean, you are so good at it. I in my life, I've torn ligaments. I've torn my calf. I've visited physical therapists. And you show up and you're like, I'm so great. They talk so nice to you the first time. And they say, hey, we're going to help you get full range of motion and get your strength back. This is going to be fantastic. I'm like, oh, you are so, this thank you so much. And then you go through your first session and you're like, you're evil. You're evil, right? If you've ever been through physical therapy, you know what I'm talking about, where they've got to stretch you, push you beyond your comfort level, and you allow it. You actually want it because you want the full range of motion. You want the full strength back. So you're like, you have permission, and physical therapy, you're paying for it. You're like, yes. Teachers, another example, right? A teacher, no kid typically says, can we please have a bunch of tests and papers and all that? No. But you get enough comfortable with it, right? You're like, you know what? I expect this. This is right because the teacher needs to stretch me and make sure that I actually know it. Otherwise, if you don't have a teacher, then you're likely going to not learn all that you should learn, right? Okay. So you know that, right? The list is let's go to the other side. Your cashier. If your cashier gives you problems, you write bad reviews. I'm just showing you the difference that there's people in our lives going, you're allowed to create difficult and you better make my life amazing, right? No, you never want your cashier to be like, hey, this is actually my break time. Can you hang out here for about 5 minutes? I'll be back, right? No, you're like, no. Or if you go out to eat, right? Your waiter or waitress, they better bring your drink back, your food right. And all you think about, in fact, many of you get, you talk about reviews. Go read restaurant reviews. Oh, my. What I'm just pointing out is the waiter, the waitress, you're not treating them like, hey, we would like for this dinner that we're paying to be the most difficult dinner that we've ever had in our lives. Would you make this actually, like, you don't even ever have to bring our food, but we want to pay you, right? You don't do that. I'm just showing you examples. The garbage man or the garbage woman, I'm sorry. But when you take your trash out, you're expecting that by the next day at least that it's emptied so you don't have trash accumulating in your house. There are people in your life that you like, make my life easier. And there are people in your life you're like, I know you've got to make it difficult. My question is the reason we took this lengthy trip is, where do you have God? You have him in one of the two areas. If you're anything like your pastor, I would love for him to live here. This is where my prayers are so often, Lord, here's my list that if you would accomplish today, my life would be significantly easier. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't pray. I'm just saying that most of us have a tendency to want God to be, make my life easier. And then we question and this is where we run into a difficulty that, yes, I am eventually going to share with you what the Bible says about how to walk through trouble, okay? I'm going to give you tools, a few of them. Say, when you have trouble, here's what you ought to do. The Bible spells it out. I think there's a bridge you and I need to cross before we get there. Because the bridge that you and I need to cross is oftentimes when we face trouble, we question God, and is he even there? Let's cross that bridge first. And some of us have bought the lie of the devil because you're currently or you have faced difficult. You think that because the devil told you this, God hates you, he isn't even around you, good luck. Here's a lesson just for us to talk about a little bit. The presence of difficult does not equal the absence of God. The devil will tell you otherwise. The devil will whisper in your ear over and over, oh, you're going through this? I don't know if God's loving. Oh, you had to face that? Or that was your childhood? Oh, that's what's happening to your marriage? Look at all these happy marriages. Oh, my, God must not really care about you as much. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to go through difficult, so God must not be around you. Is this a lie? I get told this lie all the time, that when I face stuff that seems so massive and so big and I'm like, oh my goodness, one of the first thoughts is, I don't deserve this. God, why are you making me go through that? I haven't earned that. I've not been that bad of a person. And you and I begin to wonder, if when we go through the bad stuff, God must be doing something else. So we're going to talk about that. That's the bridge we cross. Then we learn how to go through it. Romans 8:28, I think, is a good place to go. And we know then in all things God works for the good, all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If you don't understand what this is saying, it basically says good can come from bad. I'm putting my dad hat on. Kids? Okay, you're not kids. I know you know this. Is this not what you would tell many of your friends? You at least would tell your kids, hey, this isn't all bad. There's some good things that come from it, right? But we don't give ourselves the same advice. We don't let ourselves receive that same information, so it's part of my job to remind all of us, whether you're a kid or not a kid, that you and I've got to wrestle with the fact that we may not like what we're going through. It may be unfair, it may be wrong, it may be caused by the devil himself, but according to God's word, that God can take what's bad and he can do some good from it. And you and I got to recognize that just because we're going through bad or difficult doesn't mean God left us. In fact, this is where God often works some of his greatest miracles. The essence of a miracle requires difficulty. Good can come from bad. Keep reading Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a type of statement going, he's a big guy. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. Translation, he who is willing to walk himself into difficult. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? This is telling us God is for you. In the midst of your trouble, we're reminded in the word of God that not only can God take something that was bad and the devil intended for evil and he intended destruction, that God can take something and he can turn it into good, but we begin to learn that God is actually for us. So whatever you're facing, the devil's going to tell you God hates you or he's away from you, whatever. He wants you to not think about God, dwell on God, or at least to be angry with God. What we learn from the word of God, God's with you, he's for you, and he wants to do something good out of it. So still with the dad hat on here, we need difficult, but we try to avoid it. I'm not going to harp on this too much. That's usually pastor language for I'm going to harp on this a lot. I'm concerned about the current state of Christianity or following Jesus. I think many of us would say, yes, life is difficult, but I'm going to do everything I can for it not to be. It's why oftentimes if you and I are trying to find out God's will in life and we want to know what God wants, and often we lock onto what God wants, some of our descriptors are, how'd you know that's what God wanted? And our answers are often, well, it just seemed like the natural road to go down. It was the open door. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes the devil opens doors. Some of the most difficult paths that we'll ever take are not because the devil's there. It's because God's training us and maturing us, and he's letting us go down those roads. You and I think, actually need difficult. It's not just about being physically fit, where anyone would say, yep, you need to work out, you need to exercise, you need to eat right, you need to do difficult things. That our souls need difficult. That's why God allows it. But we spend a lot of time trying to avoid it. You know, Jesus didn't just say, you will have trouble. Best of luck. You know that Jesus said actually over and over and over that his way was actually extremely difficult. Let me show you one example. In a sermon he was preaching, he opens up basically what's called the Beatitudes. And I'm just going to quickly go through this. This is not a sermon on the Beatitudes, but I don't know if you ever paid attention to the Beatitudes. It's basically, hey, if from difficulty comes good, blessed are the poor in spirit. Different theologians lock onto different things in this. I think what's worth our time right now, if you're poor in anything, most of us would say that's difficult. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Comforted, that sounds fantastic. But in order to get comfort, it appears you have to mourn. And many of us have been through enough difficulty that we know that mourning is a choice that is extremely difficult to actually face your pain and your grief. We admit that's difficult. Blessed are the meek. Pastor David going to describe meek? Yes, I'll help you know what meek is if you don't know what it is. Words used to describe meek are often the word gentle or strength under control. strength under control. That does not seem like we see a lot of meekness around, do we? Difficult, huh? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If that seems like, okay, I don't fully understand what that means, hunger and thirst for righteousness. It means that righteousness, to actually live free from sin. So blessed are those who actually fight the sin in their lives. That blessed are those who say, that's sinful, that's not good, and I'm going to keep from being entangled from sin. Blessed are those who actually do the difficult work of fighting sin rather than just giving into it. You're seeing a trend here. This is how Jesus opened up a sermon. You're like, man. Blessed are the merciful. You love showing mercy? Even when it's personal? I call that difficult. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's extremely difficult to have a pure heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. You ever had roommates before? You ever been a sibling or a family member or a coworker? You know, that's difficult. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Not only blessed are those who make right choices, those who fight sin, blessed are those who are persecuted for following the way of God. Fascinating how Jesus says, let me preach a sermon. Life's going to be really tough, but it has rewards. Listen to me, because I don't know what you always hear when you hear a sermon. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But with him, because he's overcome, you are not hopeless. So this is where you and I cross the bridge, say, all right, so God is with me in the midst of my mess. God is for me in the midst of my mess. All right, what do I do in the midst of my mess, my difficulty, my trouble? I'm glad you asked. Let's do this. Psalm 23 gives us a little hint. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. That sounds fantastic. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Don't take a nap yet, but that's nap time. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. So far, this is the fantastic psalm. It's why it's so popular. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. It's that last part that stands out to me that I think you need to see with Psalm 23. Even though I walk with, you remember the green pastures and the quiet waters and, oh, that nap time, this sounds awesome. But then all of a sudden, the writer acknowledges something that I think you and I are trying to avoid. Even though I walk through the trouble. And I think there is your hint. What do you do with the trouble that Jesus promised? Do you avoid it? No, because that's what our world would say. Avoid it. Numb yourself from it. Don't go through it. Demonize it. Say it's the worst thing. No, I don't deserve this. And many of us are trying to avoid difficulty because all we want to do is live the easy life. And we would never say that out loud, but it's what we're trying to do. Note what the writer says. Even though I walk through it. If you want your guidance, what should you do? Or if you're not willing to accept it, what should you teach your kids to do? Is to walk through the trouble. It's what your coach would tell you and be like, all right, let's do it. It's what your physical therapist would say, all right, let's do it. Then what about when the Word of God says, in this world you will have many troubles, and then Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through it, you and I should maybe have a bit more of a mantra going, oh, it's a bad day, let's walk through this. It's a good day, I want to enjoy that. The bad days, we got to walk through it. How do you walk through it? Here's the how-to part. If you take notes, take notes. Dark valleys require a focus. Your focus is absolutely critical because in your dark valley, during your trouble, there's going to be multiple people trying to grab your focus, and your focus is one of the hardest things ever. Remember the last time you ever felt physical pain? You know what you probably did in the moment? You probably lost focus. You don't realize it in the moment. But all you can think about is either your pain or what you're losing in that moment. Your focus just goes all over the place. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Now, you got to hear this like you're parenting, okay? This is like every evening we sit at the dinner table, and it's a part of our routine. We go around, what was the best part of your day? What was the worst part of your day? If you want to know what our family's like, we love Jesus, okay? Yeah, I just got to say that. We love Jesus. But you got to know that most of the kids dwell on, they've got a list of 10 things that didn't go well and was the worst part of their day. And there was one good part, but you got to also hear what so-and-so said at recess and what so-and-so said at the locker and what so, yeah, anyone, just our family, cool. Anyways. So sometimes we got to say, hey, if anything, kids, can you find anything about today? Maybe the fact that you're eating food you did not pay for right now, right? You got to read this, right? If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, sometimes it's hard to come up with, isn't it? Think about such things. Focus. It's the Bible helping you and I understand. Like maybe it's not about avoiding the pain. It's about in the midst of the pain or the problem, the trouble, the difficulty, where you go, okay, what's my job right now? It's not to fix everything. It's actually, what am I focusing on? I began to study this a long time ago because I learned one thing as a pastor. Every human being goes through difficult things, but we don't all go through difficult the same way. And so what I learned is what are we missing here? Because what are we going? And many of us, when we talk about our problems, you know what we have a tendency to do is we talk about what's going on, and then we immediately jump to what we call the outcome. If only this happened. And when we dwell on the outcome, we either dwell on the pain, but we quickly move to the outcome. Like if your marriage is falling apart, many of us then spend a long time dwelling on, well, the only thing that then will bring me joy is if it's fixed. We dwell on the outcome. If something's going on with someone in your life that you're just struggling with, and you're like, okay, this is my problem. So if this were just to be resolved, and you dwell on the outcome. And what I've learned is a lot of pain actually begins to build up because your heart and your mind are all about the outcome. And you're waiting on God to produce the outcome. And you're not letting him work on you in the middle. One of the places I learned this was Olympians. U.S. Olympians have been studied. And most of them show up to the training center day one going, can't wait, I'm going to go for a gold medal. That's gold medal this life. Let's do this. And they actually put them in front of a psychologist and try to help them understand that's a horrible way to go about life. And they train the U.S. athletes at least to dwell on what's called execution, not outcome, because the outcome will consume you. So listen, so they begin to focus on what do I need to do today? Well, today I need to work on how my arm comes up over when I'm swimming. Or today I need to work on this one little thing over and over. If you're a basketball player, today I need to work on my free throws. I'm going to shoot 500 free throws today. You know, you begin to work on that, not winning the championship, not winning everything in life, not the dream goal that you ever wanted. You work on, I'm going to execute today instead of the outcome. Here's what we've learned. Science has proved this. Scripture teaches this. Outcome overwhelms, execution stabilizes. And the reason Scripture brings up, what should you do in the midst of your trouble? Pay attention to who you're focusing on and what you're focusing on, because God has always known the devil wants to distract you. And can we admit the trouble is really good at distracting us? So we've got to be really good at not avoiding difficulty, at maintaining focus. There's your lesson. You got to do some training, my friends. 1 Timothy 4, bring this up. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Like, don't buy just like the random stuff out there that people are saying. Rather, train yourself to be godly. That sounds like execution, not outcome. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. What have you been focusing on? Your problem? I'm not suggesting you avoid or deny or reject your problem. No, no, no. If you ever chat with me one-on-one and say, hey, David, I'm going through this. I'm just going to tell you what I'm preemptively going to tell you. I'm going to eventually, kindly, because I do love you, I'm going to tell you what I do. I'm as human as you, and I have problems. I have troubles. And when I notice that I've got trouble in my life, I pay attention to what I'm focusing on like I'm training for the Olympics. I never trained for the Olympics. I immediately begin to pay attention to and filter and audit. What am I watching? What am I listening to? Who am I talking to? What is filling my mind? What is actually filling my body? I am pretending like I'm training for the Olympics. So I am going to pay attention at a heightened level of everything going in and going out. Because I think my soul matters more than a gold medal. So if you're currently going through trouble, do not negate how important your focus is. Pay attention to what you're taking in. I'm not suggesting you can never just listen to some good old country music, even though good's subjective. I'm just kidding. I'm not suggesting that. There's days that I listen to stuff that you're like, are you supposed to be listening to that? But I'm telling you, if you sense and feel trouble in your life, one of the first things to deal with, what are you taking in? What are you focusing on? Second, dark valleys need community. Psalm 23:4, I already read this to you, but I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Notice what the writer says. Like, hey, I'm going through stuff. I'm going through problems. Notice where he gets a bit of the hope, but you're with me, God. The community, there's a connection already. It tells you, that's why it's so important, before your trouble, be connected to God. We don't all get that luxury, but I'm telling you right now, so maybe you consider it. But if you read the rest of the Bible, God doesn't just say that you only need him. He actually said at the very beginning that you and I need each other. And many times, most people pay attention to their need for community, like literally on their moving day. I'm not hating on anybody, I'm just telling you. All of a sudden, we need to move, and we're like, I have no community. You and I ought to give great attention to the power of community. Our four-year-old little Bo, he'll sometimes have a bad dream, or it's South Dakota, things will be blowing in the wind at night. And he hears it out of his window, and he'll come into our bedroom, and he comes into our bedroom wanting some peace. I'm not able to stop the wind outside. I'm not able to eliminate all of that, but he gets a sense of comfort. Why? Because he comes into mom and dad's bedroom. And I thought about, as I'm prepping this sermon, what if the opposite occurred for him? What if he woke up in the middle of the night because it's windy outside and he's scared and he thinks there's a bad guy somewhere and he comes into our bedroom and mom and dad aren't there? And then all of a sudden he runs down the hallway to look for his sister in his sister's room and she's not there either. His fear beginning to amp up significantly, right? I can imagine he would be crying at this moment pretty loudly. He runs downstairs, a four-year-old, going through all the different rooms, can't find anybody, not even the dogs, right? Can you imagine what that would do to that little boy? Realizing in the heightened moment of his fear without anyone around, what does that do to his fear? It begins to skyrocket it at levels that are borderline evil levels. I think some of you are doing that right now. You have no community, and you're unaware that the devil right now is working on something in your life to terrify you, and you're going to look around and see no one, and you're going to blame everyone. Do the work now to have people in your life serve in your church or in your community. Great way to meet people. Go up to someone who you don't know and be like, hey, I need community. What's your name? You need people. Last one. You may not like this one, but it's okay. It's not what I'm here for. Dark valleys. I think your problem needs purpose. This is perhaps what some of us have been crying out to God for. Like, why? Why are you doing this? I mean, isn't this the question that when you have a problem, you go, God, why? Why'd you let that happen? And most of us in the midst of our pain are asking God, why me? Why us? Why now? And we're not asking God, would you do something with this? You see the difference? God could actually tell you why. You know what still exists? Your problem. You ever think about that? You'll learn that as a parent when you ask your kid why. And they'll tell you. And you're like, that did nothing for me. That didn't help the situation. And we as adults don't learn the same lesson. We're going to ask God why. And I'm not suggesting you can't ask God or shouldn't ask God why. Ask him why. But I'm telling you, he doesn't have to give you why. But what he wants you to ask him is, God, I don't know why you're doing this, but would you do something with it? Would you use it? And Joseph is a great example. You can read Genesis. His story is epically horrible. He is sold into slavery by his family. He is wrongfully accused. He is put into prison. He's lied to by friends. He goes through a mess of stuff. His life, in our terms nowadays, has more trauma than any of us will often ever experience in our lives. And it's all documented in the Bible. It's incredible what he goes through. We find him at the end, if you go to the end of Genesis, with this verse, Genesis 50, 20, and he says this to his family, in essence, who has actually wounded him. And you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. What? We live in a world now that's trying to demonize everyone and everything that's ever happened to us, yet our example in Scripture is, hey, this was horrible, but God used it. Do you see he's saying, this was horrible, but I found purpose in it because God used it. Our prayers should be, God, help me, but also, God, please use this trouble. It's not you saying, I love it, I'm so glad you brought it into my life and allowed it. We can be mature enough to say, I don't want this in my life, but God, would you use it? Let me show you some verses that might change its meaning. Matthew 5 says, you are the light of the world. Oh, it's what a good pastor wants you to hear before Easter. You're the light of the world. Go tell anyone and everyone of Jesus. You're the light of the world. It's great. It's fantastic. It's a very motivating verse. It should be. I'm not making fun of it. I'd like for you to hear it differently. Because you are the light of the world. Those are those charged moments. Maybe you sing your favorite song in church or you hear it on the radio or whatever, and you're like, yeah, I'm the light of the world. Can't wait to be the light of the world. Let me help. On your worst day at work, you are the light of the world. When your marriage falls apart, you are the light of the world. When you're going through your darkest valley that you've ever experienced and you can't stand being in it, you, whether you want to be or not, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, even when your life, forgive me, even when your life sucks, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds when you don't feel like doing good deeds, and glorify your Father in heaven when you're mad at them. Sometimes we need to read the Bible for what it's really saying. You're the light of the world, even in the dark valleys. Could we actually be willing to admit, followers of Jesus, that perhaps it's what we do in our dark valleys that everyone is actually watching? I charge you this week with the words that Jesus spoke, John 16, 33. In this world, you will have trouble. I will have trouble. Every day, you will find a headline that breaks your very heart. Perhaps every 6 months you'll find something in your own life that has broken your heart. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. God has overcome the world. So let's let that lead us into a celebration, right, of Easter, of Jesus overcome. What does he mean? He dies and comes back to life. He overcomes the world. So, in your highest moments and your darkest valleys, may you never forget that God is with you and he wants to do something in the midst of that. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I feel the pain of people right now walking through pain, walking through what the word difficult doesn't even describe it. In the name of Jesus, would your spirit protect them from the evil one? Lord, would you encourage? Would you lead them to still waters, green pastures? But God, if this is their season to go through the dark valley, help them go through it with you. Lord, help us to be the kind of church that acknowledges the mountaintops and the dark valleys. Lord, this week specifically, as we gear up to celebrate what you have done in our lives, we acknowledge the pain that was required to give us our salvation, the difficulty that you went through. We acknowledge it, Lord, and we are grateful for it. We love you so much. Help us be a church specifically this week that acknowledges the good and the bad and your glory. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.